Let's get into today. We are in Joshua, and today we finish our series in Joshua. We're going to be in the Bible, and so if you have a Bible with you, why don't you turn to Joshua chapter 13. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can do that by just sticking your hand in the air our welcome team will bring a Bible to you. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles, just wave your hand in the air. What, nobody? That is really unusual. No? Okay, fine. Jolly good. So, I don't know if you spot the deliberate mistake. The PowerPoint says Joshua 13 to 25. There are actually only 24 chapters in Joshua. I should say 24. When I was speaking in Chichester, I have to say they were right on that. As soon as that went up, I was getting heckled. What do you mean, chapter 25? But you're obviously a bit more kind of going with the flow here in Bognor. Is that right? Yeah. All right. I'm going to read a few verses to you from Joshua 13, and then we'll get stuck into it. So just the first 8 verses. I'm not going to read all those chapters. So Joshua 13, 1-8 says this. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from Shehor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, as it's counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines." It just goes on listing some land. I'm just going to skip down, actually. So verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephethmaim, even all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. And with the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Okay, we'll get into that in just a moment. Let me start by just making a statement I'm sure we're all aware of, that age is a very relative thing. That's why policemen look younger every year. I don't know if you notice that. I increasingly feel pretty old and decrepit, and certainly I'm aware that students and people in their 20s, my own kids, look at me and think I'm fairly ancient, exceedingly old. But I've said Ali and I went to a concert a few weeks ago in the Regis Centre. It was a George Harrison tribute band. And the first thing I noticed as we were gathering before the concert started is that me and Ali significantly reduced the average age of the audience. And so at that moment, I felt quite young, if a little bit of a sad case. But I did feel young. And I went to see my grandmother recently, who lives on the Isle of Wight. And I was telling my younger colleagues in our office that I was going to see my grandmother. And the first thing they did was almost fall over with surprise that I should have a grandparent who is still alive, given my age. And however, when I got to the nursing home to see my gran, one of the other residents knocked on the door and said, "There's a very nice young man here to see you." So at that point, I felt young. You see, it's all relative, isn't it? This passage in Joshua, it just makes me smile. Because it opens with the uncreated God of the universe, the Ancient of Days, saying to Joshua, "You are very old." I'd have been like, "Well, how rude. If God thinks you're old, you must be old." That's all I'm saying. These closing scenes of Joshua take us right up to the end of Joshua's life, when he was an old man. We've been working our way through this Old Testament book of Joshua through this preaching series. Roughly, we've been taking one chapter a week, more or less. And we've got as far as chapter 11 that I think Joshua handled. What's his name? Thomas. Thomas spoke on a couple of weeks ago on Joshua 11. Today we're finishing off the series, so I've got the rest of the book, chapters 12 through 24, and I thought I probably wouldn't read it. Much of these chapters describe one thing in particular. They describe the allocation of land to individual families and clans within each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it marks another transition in the life of that nation. Let me just very quickly recap. If you remember, when we started the story, Joshua and all the people were outside the promised land. And several chapters of the story were given over to the process of them coming into the land. So chapters 1 to 4, basically, is entering the land. And then, having crossed over the Jordan River, the real conquest began with the battles of Jericho and Ai. And it was a time of taking the land, which is the title for our series. Chapters 5 through to 12, taking the land. But up until now, the people, if you imagine them, they'd all been one group of people going round together as one big clump, one army under one leader, Joshua. But now they were entering a new season. A season when they would settle down in their own towns and their own cities and work out for themselves how to farm the land, how to run their own communities, how to do stuff. Now it was a new season, living in the land. You might call it inhabiting the land, which is the rest of the book. It was something of a coming of age for the nation as a whole. It was a sign of maturity. And here's the thing. There is a maturity in our Christian walk that God wants for you and for me. And growing in Christian maturity is a process that we should all be on. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Ephesians 4 in the New Testament, it talks about the Holy Spirit working in the church so that we all grow in maturity. And it says, then we will no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That's Christ. It's natural and normal to want to grow in maturity as a Christian. Christian life is by definition a development process. And these final chapters of Joshua, therefore, they just give us great insight into what it means to be growing in maturity as God's people. And there is a challenge then on each one of us to be getting hold of that and pressing into those things. I want to try and answer the question this morning, what does Christian maturity look like? So we're not just kind of settling with the kind of baby milk stuff. I want to grow maturity. I want to get deep. I want to go on with my walk with God. What does that even look like? That's what I think these chapters of Joshua show us. Let me kind of show you just three things. Firstly, spiritual maturity means leading yourself. There is a clear shift that happens in the later chapters of Joshua in the way that Joshua leads the people. And it's not surprising because the guy was getting pretty old. So there had to be a change. At the start of the story, the people looked to Joshua for every detail of every battle. They wouldn't know what to do otherwise. So they did what Joshua told them to do. They just waited for their instructions and then they did it. And now at the start of chapter 13, and there's still land to be taken, Joshua begins to allocate portions of the land to each of the tribes to actually live in themselves. In chapter 17, I haven't read it, but you can look for yourself, it is there. Chapter 17, one of the tribes came to Joshua and they said, have you seen how many people are in our tribe? I mean, it's loads. We need more space. Now, this time, Joshua didn't say, well, okay, follow me into battle. Here we go. No, rather this time he says, well, you know what to do. In fact, he's a little bit tongue in cheek. He says, if you're so numerous, you shouldn't have any trouble overcoming your enemies and taking more land, should you? He says, get on with it. And the same thing happens in chapter 18. Joshua looked at all the people and they just sat around waiting for him to lead them. And he said to them, chapter 18, verse 3, how long will you put off going into the land to take possession of it? The message was now, you know what to do. Just get on with it. Put it into action. Essentially, be self-motivated. Lead yourself. That is a sure sign of developing Christian maturity. When you don't wait around for someone to tell you in detail how to live a life that pleases God, rather you just know what to do. And out of your own love for Jesus, you do it. You make those choices. You're motivated to do it. Let me first of all say what I don't mean, and then I'll say what I do mean. One thing I don't mean is that we should scrap all leadership. Well, lead yourself. Yeah, we don't need leaders. Forget about having elders to oversee the church. Don't need those. We should all lead ourselves, basically do our own thing. No, that's not what this is saying. It's not what Joshua was teaching. When Joshua died, God quickly raised up judges to lead the people. In the New Testament, we're told to appoint elders to shepherd the people. I'm not saying the church doesn't need leaders. In fact, every team needs a leader. So I'm not saying abandon leadership. I'm also not saying just do your own thing. Keep leaders in place. But yeah, if you don't want to do what they say, if you don't want to submit to them, that's fine. Basically, now it's an optional thing. You can decide if you want to be led or not. No, I'm not saying that. Being self-led is not some kind of license to be selfish, independent, me-focused. Biblical submission, it's a beautiful thing. It's a thing that's demonstrated for us in the Trinity, and we should seek every opportunity we can to submit to authority that is over us, because every time we do, we become a little bit more like Christ. Submission is a wonderful thing. So if this is not teaching anarchy or selfish independence or a lack of submission, what is it teaching? What I'm saying is that as you grow as a Christian, you should quickly, increasingly lead yourself along a path of godliness and less need someone else to show you every step of the way. It says this in 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Who's in charge of your training? You are. Train yourself. Understanding the Bible takes work on your part. You have to train yourself. It was so good to have Dave Fernandez with us and Lynn last week. So helpful what he brought, just about being hearers and doers of the word of God. Getting stuck into the Bible. That's what we need to do. You train yourself. If there's something you don't understand, don't just kind of let it bounce off you. Dig into it. Wrestle with it. Actually formulate, what are the questions here? What are the things that are bugging me? What are the things that confuse me? And then find answers. Make that a bit of a mission. A bit of a goal. You might ask someone. You might read a Christian book on the subject. You might even look at the internet, bearing in mind that there's as much dross there as there is helpful truth. But dig in. We disciple one another, but discipleship starts with you. Learning to live by faith is something that you grow in. It takes training. Only you can do that. And you might, this kind of training to walk in faith, it starts with small things. And then it gets a bit bigger. You start, I don't know, maybe you start by believing that if God tells you to forgive that person that's hurt you, then you're going to believe God that really is the best thing to do. And so you kind of say, okay, I'm doing it. And you wait for the world to collapse. And you think, no, actually, that was the best thing to do. Now, that's a faith step. And you've proved God to be right. And so then you might take another faith step. You might try something else. Maybe you trust him with your finances. And you're generous with your giving. And you put it out there. It's a faith step. You see that God will provide. And he will increase your blessing. You've proved him. And if you train yourself to walk in faith like that, then when he reveals some amazing plan for your life, you are ready. And you say, okay, God, you've never let me down. I've proved it. Let's do it. You see, you've trained yourself. There were enemies still living in the land. There were battles that still needed to be fought. And do you know what? There will be battles in your life too. There will be challenges. There will be tough times. If you have trained yourself to walk in faith, you won't crumple at the first obstacle. You won't start believing lies. You won't make dumb, ungodly choices like the Israelites in their towns and cities. You will know what to do. I've actually loved this Joshua series. From what I hear, most people have enjoyed it. Maybe not all. I really felt God tell us to be in this book in this season. And I have enjoyed it. And I mean, in many ways, I don't want to move on. You kind of get that feeling. You know, it's a bit like when you read a novel and you really get into the characters. And when you get to the end of the book, it's almost a bit sad, isn't it? To you always don't want to leave their world, but you have to. And is that, do you know what I mean? Or am I just being weird? You know what I mean? I sort of feel a little bit like that with Joshua. I wish we could stay there. I wish we could do it again. And every time we've been in Joshua, every week, we've been asking the question, what is the ground that God has for me to take in my life? Is that a familiar question to you? Please say it is, otherwise in the last 11 weeks, I don't know what we're doing. What is the ground that God's got for me in my life? Where does he want me to show the love of Jesus? Where does he want me to bring in God's kingdom? That's the question we need to be asking. I love it when people have come up to me and said, you know what, David, God's given me this chance to speak to this person and this is the ground. This is my piece of ground. And I think, yes, you've got it. I think this has been a bit of a culture shifting preaching series for us, but the proof will be in whether you are now able to lead yourselves. Because next week and next term and 3 years from now, God will still have ground for you to take for Jesus in your life. But we won't be in Joshua each week. We won't be asking the question. So Joshua said, you go find the people now. You know what to do. I guess at the end of this series, I'd want to say something similar to you guys. That just, can you lead yourself? Can you find the motivation within yourself to finish the job? We've settled in Bognor, in this part of West Sussex. We're here. We're established. But all around us, there are people who need to know the love of Jesus, but are held captive to sin. Let's keep taking the land. Let's finish the job we've started. And of course, the very first step in training yourself in godliness is to be filled with the Spirit. I remember when I started my university course, which was many years ago now, but we were all given a card. On the first day, we were given a card that works the photocopier in the library. And we were told that we needed to take this card to a certain office, pay some money and get it charged up with credit. And so on the first day of the course, there was a queue of people outside this office waiting to get their cards charged up to use the photocopier in the library. But I noticed that some people were not there. Some people were missing. They didn't bother. I guess they were going to try and complete their degree course without using all the resources of the university library. It wasn't a good plan. Towards spiritual maturity, step one is to be filled with the Spirit. Because it is the fruit of the Spirit that leads to the character of God being developed within you and then outworked in your life. So leading yourself means I need the Spirit. Just come and ask, say, I need more of you, God. Ask to be filled. Ask to know his presence in your life. So that's the first thing, leading yourself. Secondly, a transition to maturity. I think it means knowing how to rest in God. Last time I was in Joshua, here are you guys, I was looking at the successful battle of Ai, if you remember that, which had followed the disastrous, unsuccessful battle of Ai that John had looked at with you the week before. Don't you remember that? And if you remember, the difference between those two battles was that in the second battle, in the successful battle, the Israelites were now walking in the grace of God. And we looked at what it means for our lives to walk in the grace of God. There's another important grace message that comes out of these last chapters of Joshua, which is to do with resting in God. A mature disciple of Jesus just knows what it means to rest in God. And I wonder if you do. So let me try and explain that from Scripture, and then I'll apply it to our lives. This is like a little bit of a teachy mode, all right? I'm just going to give an overview of the Bible here. Hang on to your seats, and then I'll pull you back at the important moment. It starts all the way back in Genesis, right at the start. God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested from his work and blessed that day and made it holy. Then when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, the fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You see, God's people, in their normal lives, were to model the cycle of their week on God himself, including work and rest, keeping the Sabbath holy. Keeping the Sabbath holy does not specifically mean going to church on a Sunday, although that's a good thing to do. It means that taking rest from your work is itself a holy thing to do. It's modeled on God. What's that got to do with Joshua? Well, right through the Bible, the Israelites coming into the promised land is described as the nation coming into their rest. And throughout this preaching series, we've been looking at what it means to take the land. And as you present Jesus to people and share his love, and you're pushing back the forces of evil. And we've naturally presented the land as a place of battle and conquest. And the book of Joshua does that for us prophetically. But that's only half the story. The land is not only a place of inheritance, it is also a place of rest. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, God is talking to the people before they've entered the land, and he says, you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. Back in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And then as the people began to take possession throughout the book of Joshua, each section of the story concludes with the phrase, and the land had rest from war. Chapters 11, chapters 14, 21, 23. There are battles, and then there is rest. It's really important for God's people. And you know what? It still is. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says that God's promise of rest for his people was not finished, was not forgotten, was not done with in the time of Joshua. His promise of rest still exists for you. Let me show you from Hebrews 4, verse 8. It says this. For if Joshua had given them rest, finally, once for all, done away with, God would not have spoken later about another day, by which he meant today, right today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. So I've just taken a big broad sweep of scripture there. Okay, so back in the room now, right? You can... If that meant nothing, wake up now. Because here's the important conclusion for you and me. Just as Joshua and the people found rest in the promised land, God wants you to find rest in Jesus. Now, this does apply to you when you get old and die. You go to be with Jesus and you rest from pain and suffering and sin, and that's great. But it is also a hallmark of Christian maturity that you know how to rest in Jesus right now. In fact, I'd apply to you in three ways. You see, firstly, it means this. Don't try to earn God's love. Simply receive it. There is a settled contentment that comes from placing your hand in the hand of God the Father. He says, be still and know that I am God. And we'd be just so bad at receiving God's grace, can't we? Somehow still think in the back of our minds, it's, no, actually, I need to work for it. I'm sure I need to earn it. I need to strive. I need to hang on to God so that I keep with him. It relies on the strength of my grip. You know what? It doesn't. That's what Hebrews was teaching, saying it's not by your works, it's not by your efforts that you obtain anything from God. You receive your salvation by faith, entirely as a free gift. You need to stop struggling, striving to earn God's approval and his affection and his acceptance. You need to know that you are in the Father's hand, that you are safe, that you are secure, forever accepted and loved. And to know that is to know the rest that God has always promised his people. Your home. It's settled. It's a settled issue. It's done. That's resting in Jesus. That's the first thing. Secondly, trust God enough to build rest into your life. This whole concept of rest for God's people is built on the principle of the Sabbath, which has its roots in creation, has its roots in God himself. There is a Sabbath rest for God's people. So let me ask you, are you taking enough rest in your life? It just seems there is increasing pressure within our culture, isn't there? You've got to work harder, harder, harder. It's the employee who comes in and does extra hours at the weekend, who doesn't take all his annual leave. He's seen as like the real hero. He's the one who gets promoted. He's the real committed one. And we can buy into that. Now, of course, we're meant to work. Work is a gift from God. God set Adam to work in the Garden of Eden before the fall. God rested on the seventh day, but he had worked for six. So we need to work hard. A sign of maturity in Christ is not only being diligent with your work, though, it's being diligent with your rest. And if you can't find time to switch off from your work and do something different for at least one day a week, then there is a striving in you that is not of God. Maybe work's become an idol for you. Talk about that in just a moment. Maybe you are giving into a fear of not making the grade, of not looking good enough, of not comparing well. Maybe there's a lack of contentment in you and you're striving for better pay and a better life. If I could just get up to the next run, and God would just say, come on, my grace is sufficient for you. There's a balance of life that mixes faith in the one hand with a relaxed contentment on the other. And just maybe for some of you guys, you just need to hear the voice of Father this morning saying it's okay just to rest a while. I think over these kind of sleepy weeks of August, when lots of people are on holiday, tends to be less going on, whatever you do, do take time to relax, take time to recharge, spend time with God, spend time with the family, rest in the grace of God. And then thirdly, To rest, it means to trust God. It means to be content with the allocation of your life. These chapters of Joshua 13 through to 24, now I haven't read them, but they contain pages and pages of detailed description of the allocation of land to each tribe. Let me give you an example, just by way of example. Joshua 19, verse 35. This could be our memory verse for the morning, if you like. It describes some of the allocation to the tribe of Naphtali. It says, Joshua 19:35, the fortified towns were Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Kinnereth. Thus saith the word of the Lord. There are so many towns and villages described there. Do you know what? The vast majority of them are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. We have no idea where those places are today. I mean, they are literally just names. And yet they are significant enough to be recorded in Scripture. These were real places for real people. They settled there and they led real lives. The town of Zidim was God's gift to some people and they settled there. Do you know, God has an allocation for you in your life. And it may be bigger and better than somebody else's. Equally, it will be smaller and seemingly less significant than other people's. Your land, if you like, your allocation, it will include a certain level of wealth, a certain level of health, a certain complexity of life. It will include different opportunities from somebody else. It will include different levels of gifting from other people. God wants you to rest in your allocated land. Be content with what God has given you. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about people whose main priority was to better themselves in life and always kind of get up the rungs. And he says, 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You need to pursue godliness. Grow in maturity, be more like Christ, but rest, be content with the hand that God has dealt you. That's contentment, and godliness with contentment is great gain. It's all part of resting in the grace of God. So then finally, just so I finish, growing in maturity means that you recognize all the distracting and false gods of the society that you live in. But you choose, as an act of your will, to serve the one true God. If we jump right to the end of the story, to chapter 24, the last thing we have recorded that Joshua did before he died was he gathered all the people together at a place called Shechem, and he told the story of how God had brought them this far. And in case anybody had forgotten, he reminded them how God had been with them every step of the way on their journey to that point. He started with the promises that God made to Abraham at that very location where they were stood. And then how God had delivered them out of Egypt. How he got them safely to the promised land and then enabled them to cross over the Jordan. How he delivered enemy after enemy after enemy into their hands and even rallied natural forces like wasps to fight on their behalf. And then after recounting all this wonderful history of God's faithfulness to them, he posed the people a sobering question. He said, are you going to remain faithful to God? Or are you going to turn to all the false gods of the peoples of the land we've conquered? Let me read it to you. Verse 14 and 15. Chapter 24, Joshua says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river. Serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. When Ali and I got married, 23 years ago now, I put those words from Joshua into my marriage vows to her. In fact, I combined them with some words from Psalm 119. And I said, I have considered my ways and examined God's word. As for me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. And for what it's worth, Ali responded with some words from Ruth, which said, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That was a sober commitment moment. This, with the people in front of Joshua, was a sober commitment moment. It was a coming of age moment. They wouldn't have Joshua around to tell them what to do each day. They needed to decide for themselves. Which God were they going to serve? When Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve, he was actually being a bit ironic. Did you notice that? He was saying, well, if you won't serve the Lord, who has proven his faithfulness to you again and again, then you had better choose which of the Muppet gods from around here you are going to serve. Are you going to choose blind and pathetic, or are you going to choose dumb and powerless? I don't know. You make it up. The same choice is presented to you this morning. Will you serve the one true, faithful God? Or will you serve the dumb gods of the land we live in? It's so important we recognize the gods of our age. A god is anything that we place an unhealthy level of reliance in. Anything that we willingly yield to, give authority to in our lives without any thought as to whether God would want us to do that, whether God would have a say in the matter. Ultimately, the gods of this age are anything that you worship more than God. By which I mean that you give it a higher value than God. It's anything that you make offerings to instead of God, by which I mean you spend all your money on it. All your resources go on that thing, not towards God. Ultimately, it's anything that you serve in place of God, by which I mean you devote the lion's share of your energy, your resources. You'll sacrifice what you have and what you are for that thing, for that area of your life. Oh no, not for God. Earlier in this series, we looked at some of the giants in our culture that try and tell us that the gospel is not welcome. You have no right to tell people about Jesus. And there's a bit of overlap here, but this is more personal. These are things that just kind of catch your eye and they're appealing. You want to live for Jesus, But there's something over there that's it's just more attractive, or so it seems. And before you know it, you've forgotten the direction that God had for your life and you're walking off this way. Now you will know what you find more alluring than Jesus. What takes a higher priority for you over serving God? You'll give him so much, but only after you've served all these other things first. In our day, I think top of many people's list is some sort of leisure pursuit, the leisure God. Now, leisure is a good thing, an essential thing, to have some kind of leisure activity in your life. It's God's gift to you, but how much do you invest your life in that leisure component? How much do you invest in your relationship with God and his kingdom? Do you come to church only when it's raining, only when there's nothing better to do on that Sunday morning, only after you've done everything else with your time? You think, okay, now I'll come and worship God. It's the leisure God. Also, quite high up on people's list is the work God. I know what this one feels like. Every morning, I try to start each day by reading something from the Bible. Actually, not so much on Saturdays, to be honest, but weekdays and Sundays, I try. So I go down in the morning, I sit on the sofa and my Bible's there. I'm just ready to do that. My laptop is also sat there, generally. Do I, A, ignore that laptop and open my Bible? Or do I, B, reach my laptop, quickly check my email first? Now, I wish I could really say the answer was A. Generally, it's not. Do you live for Jesus? It doesn't get in the way of your work. I can't lead a life group. I'd have to give up on all that overtime. That kind of thing. The work God. Then there's the relationships God. God hasn't made you to be an island. You're meant to be emotionally vested in people that God has put around you. Those who are closest to you, of course, you feel the most committed to. And that's exactly right. But who do you love more? Them? Or God? If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then I can guarantee you it's because you are serving the relationship God. If as a Christian, you believe that the best plan for your life is to go with an unbelieving man or woman, then something has displaced your Father God from his rightful place as Lord in your life. It's the relationship God. Even family we can place above God. For example, when pleasing mum and dad becomes the most important thing. Or when we couldn't possibly deny our son their football lessons in order to come to church. It's the relationships God. And then there is the possessions God, the pleasure God, the political cause God, the environmental cause God. There's probably many more besides. Joshua says to you, if you're not going to serve Yahweh, the true God, you'd better choose which of these no hope gods of our generation you are going to serve. And this was just having reminded all the people everything that the one true God had done for them. Don't forget who you are in Christ. God is the creator of heaven and earth. And yet before he put one atom together with another atom, he had planned your life. He decided what you would be like. He decided where you would live. He shaped your character with your strengths and your weaknesses. He decided where you would live and in what time. He recognized that sin would break your relationship with him. And so he sent his son, Jesus, to this earth. Jesus died for you. He paid the ransom price for your sin. He cancelled your debt before the Father. And then he came into your life and called you to himself. He made you spiritually alive so that you could call out to him. He gave you his spirit, guaranteeing that you will be his forever. And you will reign with him in glory for all eternity. And then there are the details of your life. How he has provided for you and been faithful to you. How he has blessed you. How he has partnered with you. And are you thinking, hold on now, let me choose a God. Let me just select one. Hold on. Verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. In a bizarre twist, Joshua then replied, well, you can't do it. And they say, no, we will. We will serve the Lord. Now, if you look into the next book of the Bible, into Judges, what you see is that all those people who were there with Joshua were indeed true to their word. But the next generation, who grew up after them, who only had the stories to go on rather than their own experience of walking with God, well, they abandoned God and worshipped all these local idols instead. It's a mark of Christian maturity. It's a mark of having walked with God through some challenges that you recognize the gods of this age that we live in and still say with determination, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As we finish this season, we're in the summer. We look forward to the coming season. It's going to be upon us so quickly. Let's keep this big question from the book of Joshua just front and center in our minds. What ground has God got for me to take for Jesus? And God has spoken promises over us as a church. There are things that we know God has got for us. But there is a difference between simply hearing those promises and actively stepping into them. And that's what Joshua has been all about. Hear that message. We can sit around, we can talk about the land. We can wander around in the desert like the generation before or together. You and me, here in Bognor, we can take the land that God has prepared for us. Let's do that. Let's stand together. Pete, guys, perhaps you can come up. I've gone a bit over time. But we will just briefly come to God in worship, because it's a chance just for the word to settle in our hearts. So just before you move on, just as the music just begins to play, just be before God. Just hear him. Hear his message to you this morning. And maybe he just wants to shift your priorities slightly. Maybe he's calling you to just a new level of discipleship, saying, I will seek after my God. I will train myself. I will take steps. I will believe him. I believe his promises. Maybe you've been flat out and you just needed to hear God say, actually, I want you to rest for a while. That could be the voice of God to you this morning. Or maybe you just need to reject some of those false gods. There is a maturity in Christ that he wants for you. Don't discount yourself. Don't think, well, I'm a new Christian. I'm a visitor. I'm not really at that point yet. Can I just say, it's not in the Bible, but from my own experience, I reckon about 6 months is the time frame. When somebody becomes a Christian, I reckon you have about 6 months of just needing to be shown stuff, because it's all so new. But after that sort of approximate time period, your level of maturity in Christ is less about how far away in time it was that you became a Christian, and it's more about the choices that you are making that day. Choices you are making to believe God and seek him and live for him. Maybe God wants you to choose again. I will serve the Lord. Me and my house, that's what we'll do. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just come and just, yeah, bring your word to us. Lord, we love your truth. It comes in power when your spirit rests it in our hearts. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing amongst us. Keep doing it, oh God. We want to see this land taken for Jesus. Lord, wherever we are at work for you, whatever opportunities you bring into our lives, Lord, may we look with faith. Lord, may we see our part in your grand plan. And may we bring glory and honor to you in this generation, in this town. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.